Well, good evening. We're going to continue in our study of Nehemiah. I think prayer just happens to be the word of the day. I mean, we're having a Wednesday night prayer service. We are 25 minutes into it, and at least 15 of that's been prayer. So we've had a focus on prayer tonight. Of course, tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. It's 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. We're going to meet here, and we're going to gather around our flagpole up top, and we're going to just pray together for our nation. And it just so happens that tonight, as we move into Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9 contains the longest prayer in the Bible. Didn't plan it that way, just kind of worked out. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. I'm not going to do any review at all, especially since I was up last Wednesday. We kind of did a review last Wednesday night. But we finished last week, chapter 7 and 8, looking at a national revival. And as we transition now into chapter 9, we're going to focus more on a personal revival and what the people did personally, and really a focus on how we can experience the same renewal or revival every day, because it really needs to be an everyday thing. And you know that, and we know the verse is a great verse, right? We need to pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily, not weekly. Not, you know, once a month. And we see that with the response of this nation of Israel here, where they had this great revival and a week of celebrating festivals and reading the Bible. But it didn't stop there. And this is just a really fascinating chapter. And I love how they pray in this. Nehemiah and the Israelites have completed the wall. They are spiritually renewed. They have celebrated with worship and festivities. But from this study tonight, we're going to look at how to continue to be renewed, which really is probably the next logical question. Okay, we've had this revival. How do we keep that? How do we maintain that? How do we renewed or refreshed every day? And I believe chapter 9 gives us the answer to that. I have a very simple outline tonight because it's very, very simple things that we do. So our title, Experiencing Daily Renewal, looking, of course, at Nehemiah chapter 9, and our outline, Confession, Separation, Dedication. It doesn't really get much simpler than that. And that's exactly what we see Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, and the people of Israel doing in this, what ends up being this prayer. The very first thing is daily confession. And that's just, we have to have daily confession. After the Israelites were renewed, they gathered together to fast, wear sackcloth, and have dust on their heads. Nehemiah 9, verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. I could be one for the dramatic side sometimes, and I was trying to think tonight, could I wear sackcloth and dirt and come up here? And it just sounds, I don't care about the dirt. I'd be dirty about this. It's just itchy. It's like 100 degrees outside. And I guess that just leads when you really stop and think about it for a minute, because we see this in the Bible, all right? I mean, I think probably the first example most of us go to is Jonah, right? And the Ninevites, and they truly repented and repented with sackcloth, with ashes. And it is a sign of humility before the Lord. Again, that's what Israel is doing here. These actions are a sign of deep humility and penance, and they illustrate an attitude with which we must approach God to be renewed. And I don't think just the act of wearing the sackcloth or the dirt is what does it. It's the attitude behind it. And that's exactly where we need to be. I don't even know where to get sackcloth. Those big old potato sacks or something. Or we have those nasty burlap bags down there. I'm like, I could like make a dress out of that or something. But it's the attitude. It's the humility before our Creator. We can maintain spiritual renewal only by approaching the Lord humbly. And of course, I imagine, once again, verses come to mind. James 4:10, one of the greatest. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we stand before a holy and awesome God, we must admit that we don't measure up. You know, we're guilty of sin. We're guilty of sin every day. And that's exactly that verse in Romans we go to when we witness to somebody. Right? We all fall short of the mark, that mark of perfection. That's the Lord. We live in a culture that considers guilt politically incorrect and destructive to self-image, though. And that's what we see in on TV and movies and all this nonsense that's out there. And that's, again, and I'm trying not to taint any of my message tonight with preparation, everything we're doing for National Day of Prayer tomorrow. But again, the study of Nehemiah is just so applicable to us and our country today and what we see happening in the attitudes of people. And this is a tragedy that our country is like this, because if there's no guilt, then there's no repentance. And if people aren't going to repent, then the idea of even being humble before God is just not there. When spiritual renewal comes, the first evidence is usually expressed in some kind of profound awareness and confession of our sin. And that's something that Pastor John had mentioned on Sunday night during his great, great sermon about that awareness that people have of their sin. Some of the best saints that are out there. Paul, obviously a wonderful example of that, says he's the chief sinner. You know, and all of human history, was the Apostle Paul the chief sinner? Probably not. But in his awareness of his sin nature before God, that's how he saw himself. And it's a beautiful example for us. Again, if there's no repentance and there's no humility, then we can't have a daily confession. There would be no need for daily confession, and then there'd be no spiritual renewal. Isaiah said this, Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Again, this is what the Lord is looking for. And I think sometimes in our American culture, we've gone so far into, and I don't want to say the prosperity gospel, because that's a whole other bag of worms, but just into God is love and Jesus is love, that we kind of elevate that above a lot of other of God's attributes. And it comes with a false message. And yes, we can approach the throne of God. I mean, you and I, and we can do that. And that should be baffling to us, but we shouldn't take for granted who the Lord is. And that's, I think, some of the best studies that have been in some of our Sunday school classes in the last few years, is truly looking at the character of God and understanding just how great God is, and not taking that for granted. And we see this now, Nehemiah 9, verse 2, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Now, this is kind of starting to bleed over into point two, but we're still focusing on the confession part right now. And David said this. I think this is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible for believers. Psalm 25, I'm going to read Psalm 25, 8 through 10. Again, it is what it is. Psalm 25, verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimony." Without humility, there will never be a true confession of sin in our lives. True confession of sin usually includes confessing them one by one. A blanket prayer of confession, I would argue, is often a sign that we're not really repentant. True repentance means we're going to confess our sins specifically and completely to the Lord. And sometimes you see people just a catch-all, or as we said, a blanket. And I think some examples of maybe some of our stronger Christians as far as ministries are concerned around this country in the last few years, that sin nature is caught up. And you start looking at the message that they had, especially, you know, an apologetical message, but they never preach about sin. Well, there's a reason for that. So experiencing renewal every day requires daily confession. And that leads us to the second thing that we see them doing, and that's a daily separation. Again, we see it's my point, kind of verse 2 bleeds into both. We see the confession, and it starts off with that they separate themselves. And not only do the people in Nehemiah humbly confess all their sins, but they confess the sins of the seed of Israel. It says they separate themselves from all non-believing strangers. They stand and confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I mean, so they're humble in how they dress and what they're wearing, and they're truly confessing these sins. Again, Nehemiah 9:2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And I think a very important point to make there is this isn't just Ezra praying. We're going to get to a group or a corporate prayer here in another few verses. But it says the seed of Israel. This is everybody. They all did this. They were all confessing their sins, the sins of their ancestors, the sins that led into bondage. Again, this was each individual person doing this. And I think that's so important. To be renewed every day, we must separate ourselves from the world. We're studying Peter in our young adult Sunday school class. Peter said this, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, a very well-known verse. Of course, he's quoting the Old Testament there as well. But since this is New Testament and it's Greek, we can look at that word holy. And the word that Peter uses here in the Greek actually means to set apart or separated from God. So by using that word, he's kind of defining for us what we're supposed to do. The Bible uses that word holy to describe what it means to live a life of separation. If we're holy, we'll have separate morals or separate values or purposes and definitely separate goals from those that live in the world. In other words, we should be different than the world. If we remain in a state of continual renewal, we must separate ourselves from anything that might entice us to sin. Paul also described this type of separation in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A lot going on in that verse, especially verse 2. One commentator said that to be conformed like this, as Paul is saying, means to fashion or shape one thing like another. Another commentator wrote, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And that one, I think, spoke to me the most, because that's what the world wants us to do. More and more so in this country, and I guess others as well, as they turn to this idea of communism and socialism, and we take away the individual and the government becomes the people and all this nonsense. But the point is, it's like one mold for all. And it's a worldly mode, and they want to define how we think, how we talk. They want to define our morals and our values, what pleasures we should enjoy, and every other area of our life. But that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to be set apart from all that. If we're to be renewed every day, we must refuse to let the world squeeze us into its mold, which requires daily separation from the ways of the world. To express their separation from the world, the Israelites listen again as the word of God is read to them now for a fourth of the day and spend another fourth of the day confessing their sin and worshiping the Lord. Nehemiah 9, verse 3, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, one fourth part of the day. And another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God." I will be perfectly honest, that really confused me. Because I thought I was pretty good at math. And I'm like, a fourth part of the day, okay, so that's 24 hours, that's 6 hours. So I'm like, man, they read for 6 hours and they confessed for 6 hours. How do you do that? But then I started reading all these commentaries and I'm like, no, it's 3 hours and 3 hours. And I'm like, but that's not a, oh, I get it. Okay, day, not night, 12-hour day. So a fourth of a 12-hour day would be 3 hours. So that's what Nehemiah is saying here. It's 3 hours. That they read from the Word of God, and then spent 3 more hours in confession and worship. And then Nehemiah 9, verse 4, "Then stood up upon their stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chedani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." This is going to lead into the prayer now, where we'll spend the rest of our time tonight. But understand, again, this is all part of this confession and this worship that they're doing. And honestly as well, it's I don't fault Nehemiah for how he wrote this, but we'll see as we get to the end of chapter 9 that this actually happened after the prayer we're about to read. So he kind of gives us, hey, the prayer is going to lead to this confession and worship, and then he gives us the prayer, and at the end we see that. So the prayer we're going to move into now in our final point tonight, Nehemiah 9, verses 5 through 38, is actually what's going to lead to the sackcloth and the ashes, or the dust on the head and whatnot. And that's our final point, and it seems like we're going fast. We are, except for we've only done 4 verses so far. We've got the rest of chapter 9 to cover, so don't get too excited. We're on our final point. But the final thing we will look at is a daily dedication. The evil one can only lead us into sin when we forget what good things God has done for us. To remind the Jews of what God has done and to lead them to a time of dedication, Ezra offers the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. And it starts off in Nehemiah 9:5. The prayer doesn't necessarily start there. The prayer starts in verse 6, but 5 kind of sets the scene for us. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shabaniah, and Pethathiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Now we move into this prayer. I don't know if it's because I just like history, but this prayer, I love it. A lot like Stephen's prayer in Acts, where this is almost like a history lesson of the Old Testament, at least for them up to that point. And it's like it's reminding them, okay, let's start at the beginning and let's just see everything God has done for us. And that's what we see here. Because it is one prayer, I am going to read through the whole thing, just like it would have been prayed. And then we will spend a little bit of time looking at some of the individual things that at least jumped out to me. But starting in Nehemiah 9, verse 6, and we'll read through this prayer. And it starts off in verse 6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, and Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showed his signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes and laws, by the hand of Moses thy servant." We're in verse 15. "And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of their rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go into possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in a wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not for them by day to lead them in the way, neither pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sion, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that I might do with them as they would. They took strong cities and a fat land to possess houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and oliveyards, and fruit trees in abundance, so that they eat. And they were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dwelt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew their shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and all thy people, since the time of the king of Assyria until this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at the pleasure, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So, we know that this great prayer of worship was recited by a group of Levites. Again, we saw that in the beginning, in verses 4 and 5. It's believed that this prayer had been prepared ahead of time. So, I believe it must have been prepared by Ezra, and they were ready to bring this prayer to the people. Also, as we mentioned earlier, it's this prayer that initiated the 3 hours of confession and worship that we saw in verse 2 and 3. And it's this prayer that led to a national promise of obedience to God in the future, which is how it was just concluded in verse 38. The last thing I said before reading this prayer was that it was like taking a walk through the Old Testament, and that it reminded the Israelites of what God had done for them. Well, if we want to experience daily renewal in our lives, then we too need to be reminded daily of what God has done for us. And I just noted a few things here that apply to us as much as it did to the Israelites as Ezra and these Levites prayed and as I said, walked through the Old Testament. Certainly the case could be made about the crossing of the Red Sea and all those things. All that led to the Messiah, which is pretty important for us. But there's a few specific things in here that they mention that applies just as much to us today as it would have applied to them when they heard, oh yeah, parting the Red Sea, that's how our fathers got across. First, Ezra begins his prayer by telling the people that God alone is the Lord who made the heavens, the stars, the earth, and the sea, and all that is therein, and he preserveth them all. Well, that applies just as much to us today. So I think the first thing we need to remember that the Lord is a creating God. Again, in Nehemiah 9:6, they say this, and I love it. Nehemiah 9:6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So, we worship and serve the same God today that they were praying to in Jerusalem during Nehemiah's time. It is the Creator God. To experience Him every day, we must remember that He is a Creator God. And that little line at the end is critical too. He didn't just create us and everything, but He preserves everything. We must also remember the truth found in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Again, we see that come up in songs sometimes. Another one of those great verses, maybe for like a coffee cup or a t-shirt or something. I mean, and it is an absolute great verse. But when you really think about that verse, how can you not realize that we should live for God every single day? Because it is the day He created. It is the day that He's given us. He's not only given us life, but He's given us this day to live for Him. One verse in Job says this, Job 14:5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass." Well, I would argue that if our days are determined, as we learn from Job, then that should really encourage us to serve the Lord every day, because we don't know when our days are going to be over. The next thing that we need to remember, which we also see in Ezra's prayer, is that God is a caring God, and therefore He gives. I was going to say this before reading through the 33 verses of the prayer, that you should listen for the word give, but I didn't want you to not hear the prayer, just be listening for one word. So I will tell you now that the word give is found 16 times in that prayer. He is a God with a history of giving. And I'm not going to read all the verses again, but as a quick outline, in verses 8, 15, and 35, we see that God gave the descendants of Abraham a land. Verses 9 through 11, God gave them leaders who took them from Egyptian bondage. Verses 19 and 21, God led them through the desert with a pillar of the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and then He gave them the law at Sinai. God subdued their enemies so they could go in and take possession of the promised land in verses 22 through 25. When they were disobedient, He gave them prophets to bring them back to God, but they killed them. Therefore, God had no choice but to hand them into the hand of their enemies, found in verses 26 and 27. However, when they cried unto God in verse 27, it tells us, "When they cried unto Thee, Thou heardest from heaven, and according to Thy manifold mercies, Thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." Then, when they felt secure, they again rebelled, but God would not allow the nation to be destroyed. In spite of the repeated sin, God's response in the last phrase of verse 28 is, "Yet, when they returned and cried unto Thee, Thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst Thou deliver them according to Thy mercies." Well, when we sin, I think that's maybe one of the times that the devil really loves to whisper in our ear, because he is the accuser. And he'll just sit there and, "Hey, God's not going to forgive you again. God's sick of hearing your confessions. He's sick of hearing all your sins. You're not really a Christian." But our loving God has always been and will always be the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and how many chances it takes. When we fall into sin, even sin we may have committed before, we need to remember what Nehemiah recorded for us in verse 31. Nehemiah 9:31, "Nevertheless, for Thy great mercies, Thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for Thou art a gracious and a merciful God." You know, a final thing I think that we should recall each day, and we see it again in this prayer from Ezra, is that our God is a consistent God. Ezra sums up God's character by telling the Israelites that even when they turned their backs on God, he still did what was right. Nehemiah 9:33, "Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." Then Ezra tells the people their present problems of being slaves in their own land and having to send their harvest to the kings who rule over them are a result of their sins. Nehemiah 9:37, "And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they had dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." But that's not accusing God of doing wrong. They're agreeing with God that he is right, and that because of their sin, this was justified. After being reminded of all God has done for them, the people make a sure covenant, and they write it in with their princes and their Levites and priests, and they seal it. And it's just a great way to close that out. Nehemiah 9:38, "Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites and priests, seal unto it." So to be renewed every day, we must remember the commitments of yesterday will not continue to do for today. And again, that goes to that verse, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." We can be an absolute great Christian and serve the Lord on Sundays, and then we can return to the world on Monday. And I think their way of closing this prayer out, of course, we know that this led now to 3 hours of reading the Word of God and 3 hours of confession, but this way of closing their prayer out, they said, okay, these are the commitments. Let's write down that we are going to remember this and we are going to do this, and let's seal it to the Lord. Again, that's very applicable to us. I know I've already read what Paul wrote in Romans 12, but I want to read one more time, just the first verse, Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Well, this means that we're supposed to offer our ears, our mouth, our hands, our legs, our talents, our money, our gifts, our time, everything that we have to God to be used by him. Being a living sacrifice is living for God every day. So to experience this renewal every day, it requires, I believe, daily confession, daily separation, and daily dedication. And I hope that's a theme that you've seen throughout this message tonight. You know, again, chapter 7 and 8 was fantastic for this national revival of the country, but chapter 9 becomes very personal. This is each person in that congregation of Israel and how they were responding to what was happening. And that's exactly what we need to do as well. It truly is a daily thing. Next week, we're going to move into chapter 10, and we're going to look at supernatural living and see what we can take, again, away from the people of that time. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the example that we have of this congregation in Israel that had been through so much, but came back, and through their faith, through their dedication to each other and to you, accomplished amazing things. Not just physical things of the building of the wall in an incredible short amount of time, but Father, what they accomplished spiritually amongst each other within a congregation, lifting each other up. Father, as we conclude tonight, and as we're on the eve of our national day of prayer, Lord, we would just pray for our country. We can talk about revival, we can pray about revival, but Lord, revival is not going to happen in this country unless it starts in the hearts of each and every Christian. That's where the revival will start. Christians that truly look at what your word says, and they're willing daily to pick up their cross and follow you, daily to confess their sins, daily to separate themselves, to be the sanctified body of Christ that you have called us to be. And Father, we would just pray in a mighty way that tomorrow can be a great awakening for many in this land, many so-called Christians that maybe they're saved, but they don't live like it. They live in the world. And Father, through that change and for how that group of people can truly stand up for you, that will lead to the awakening that this nation needs to turn back to you. To take this generation that we have today that don't even know the name Jesus, unless it's used as a cuss word, and to teach them your ways and why we have to have you and a relationship with you in our lives. Lord, be with us as we set up. Be with us as we move out tonight and come back early tomorrow morning. and be with those that are so sick and so need you tonight. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.